Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Scripture reading is from one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. This is from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 18. The backdrop of this is that Paul is believed to be in Ephesus, in what is now modern-day Turkey, and is writing to a church located in the Peloponnese Isthmus of Greece. He's gotten wind that there is controversy within the church at Corinth, and he writes to counsel the members of the church on that controversy. Here begins the reading. Now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. What I mean is this, that each of one of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? Thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody could say they were baptized in my name. Oh, and I baptized the house of Cephas too. Otherwise, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And Christ didn't send me to preach the good news with clever words, so that Christ's cross won't be emptied of its meaning. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
As a congregation in the United Methodist Church, we seek to honor our past while looking toward the future. In one of the most diverse regions of our denomination, we embrace the richness of our varied backgrounds and perspectives because doing so helps us to grow and learn from one another's uniqueness. Together, we build bridges of understanding and celebrate our beautiful and varied heritage. At La Jolla United Methodist Church, we are a church family, not because we look and think and act the same way, but because we choose to come together in faith and in love. Join us as we explore the beauty of unity in the United Methodist Church.
Can I tell you all about my two favorite members of my family? Okay. I have a lot of family members, so I have a lot to choose from. My dad's one of nine. I think there's 18 grandkids on that side. Oh, wait, no, there's more than that. There's got to be. Anyway, something around there. My mom's one of four. I think we've got six grandkids on that side. So I've got a lot of cousins, a lot of aunts and uncles. And now my cousins have children as well, but I have two favorites, and I don't think any of them are watching, so it's okay, I can tell you. And they are my two nephews, Tristan, who became a part of our family in 2011. He grew up in Kyrgyzstan and came to be part of our family, his forever family, when he was six. And Lewis, my other nephew, younger nephew, who grew up in India and became part of our family in 2020. And what was so interesting about meeting Lewis is that because of the pandemic and the time that they needed as a family unit, I met him for the very first time at my wedding. So it was very special. And just instantly, I was like, yes, you are my nephew. You're amazing. Tristan is very introverted. He loves to read. He's very into science. When I say how he loves to read, I mean when they go to the library together as a family a lot, he will get like the encyclopedia, right? He'll get, you know, as soon as he learned English, he just wanted to read everything. For Christmas, I got everybody different books. You remember over at the Fireside Library, and I actually got him the biography of the Queen for a 14-year-old at that time. Now, Lewis, he is completely different. He is very extroverted. He's been told, you know, in class that he needs to not talk as much. He runs around him a lot more. He doesn't listen as well, that kind of thing. So in other words, Tristan is a lot like my brother. Lewis is a lot like me. It reminds me a lot of the two of us growing up, brother and sister, in this case, two brothers, that sometimes struggle to get along because of their differences. But they are incredibly loved, completely the same, completely equally by their parents, by my grandparents. In fact, their grandfather, Grampy, my dad, that came about, it was Grandpappy, and then they said, nah, you're a grumpy Grandpappy, so it became Grampy. Loves them with all his heart. And that's something he and I agree on. So we basically agree on two very important things, my dad and I. One is how much we love Tristan and Lewis. And the second is that Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman, was a really good TV show. We used to watch it together all the time. I remember every time that show would come on, my dad would sit back and say, that is the best looking woman on TV. Yeah, and we would listen to classic rock together. We would listen to country bands together, and he let me know what made a good country band, what made a good classic rock album. I remember listening to all of that. So classic rock, Dr. Quinn, my nephews. But sadly, that's about all my dad and I agree on these days. These days, we attend different churches. He's a lifelong Southern Baptist, which is a denomination that just reaffirmed its prohibition against female clergy. And this may be a surprise, but I'm a clergywoman. So we're a little different on that. We vote differently on just about everything. And we know that because we talk about it, even though my mom begs us not to. We both want to make America great in vastly different ways and for different reasons. He is also a hunter and a very good one. And he gifts his homemade venison jerky out to our large extended family every Christmas. My mom has made him take that dehydrator to the basement because she said the kitchen smells like venison for 2 weeks after he does that. So he's a great hunter, and I'm well on my way to becoming pescatarian. He lives on the land that he grew up in South Carolina, just beautiful land. And at age 30, I got on a plane for the very first time ever to attend seminary in California. Now, my mom says that my dad and I are actually exactly alike, except just like mirror twins. She said we both have big feelings that we'd rather not deal with. I don't know what she's talking about. And we both could use a master class in, what does my mom call it? Diplomacy. Blame my grandfather for that. He was very vocal about his opinions, and he passed that right on down the line. Now, here's the ironic part. My dad and I don't lead very different lives. We both work hard. Well, he's retired now, but he still works hard every day. We both have a drive to provide for and to protect our families. We both believe in service to our country, and we both take our faith and the Bible seriously. You can thank my granddad for that too. Now here's where he and I get caught up. I don't know if that's a Southern phrase or not. We get caught up. That means like this is where we've run into an issue. It's our different images of the invisible God that we both claim as our own in the Christian faith. Of the Trinity, he says Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I usually prefer to say Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. He says Jesus died for our sins. I say Jesus died because of our sins. It's subtle, but it leads to difference. In today's scripture reading, Paul says to the folks in Corinth, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. And it reminds me of the different identities my dad and I wear that divide us. I belong to this denomination. I belong to this political party. I belong to the South. I belong to the West. I belong to New York. I belong to these regions. And I have to partially blame God for this, okay? Hear me out. Because if God were not so invisible to the naked eye, maybe we wouldn't all feel the need to identify with more tangible things to try to figure out God. Maybe we wouldn't rely also on all these different leaders to tell us who God is, like they did in Corinth. Maybe if we could just use the scientific method, right, to figure out God, or if we had only one image, just one clear, precise image of the divine, maybe we would not feel so divided. But what's the fun in that? Where can grace live in such certainty? I've walked between worlds now, different worlds, long enough to see many different images of this invisible God that we as the church claim to share. What I've noticed is the only thing that really unites us, like really, is grace. Even those who won't extend grace to others believe it exists. I've walked between worlds for a long time, and that's what I've seen. Now, when I went to seminary in Berkeley, California, I had never lived outside of the South. And I don't know if you're aware, but I'm going to educate you. Piedmont, South Carolina, and Berkeley, California are very different places. Very different. When I was little, my grandfather taught me how to procure and chop wood from our land. And 2 weeks after I landed in Berkeley, there was a protest on campus by nudists literally hugging trees. Very different. I could not have written a better headline for my father to send to me and say, did you see this? But you see, I think those protesters saw the image of God in nature, which is not so different from what my grandfather taught me as we picked ripe blueberries from our land, or when he taught me how to grow a muscadine vine. If his muscadine vines were still there on his land behind the house he built with his own hands, and some faceless corporate developer wanted to tear them down, I would do everything I could do to stand in their way. I would choose to do it with clothes on, but that's just me. So my grandfather and these protesters, they appear to be very different, but they shared the belief that we should cultivate and protect God's creation. And I see that connection as someone who has walked between two very different worlds. I've walked between the conservative and progressive Christian worlds, which doesn't make me a moderate, but it has made me an observer of human behavior and belief. I've been both inside and outside of the church for years at a time. I've walked between the affirming and non-affirming church world, the patriarchal and egalitarian worlds, the world where we protested and chanted Black Lives Matter, and the world with thin blue line flags hanging on all of the houses. I've spent time in the world of the academy and in the world of survival in multiple low wage earning jobs. So this third place that I occupy between these worlds is a place of observation and discernment. Even with my identities in white skin, being a female but not very feminine, have put me between worlds of privilege and marginalization, walking between worlds. And now, as an elder in the United Methodist Church, a church that has struggled to remain united but is splintering, I am here, and I feel like I'm in between worlds again. See, the United Methodist Church, if it were my biological family, I would lose most of them to the splintering faction. But only grace would keep us united. I've seen a lot of heartache and separation based on religion and politics. And my years of observation and experience have led me to believe truly that the root cause of our separation in the church is not so much that we don't all follow Jesus, but that we have a different image of Jesus. Because God is invisible, we come up with our own. Now, we can name our separations based on political issues or base our claims on modern versus postmodern philosophy, or we can scapegoat an entire group of people as a reason to disaffiliate from one another. But really, when you boil it down, like boiling down a roux for gumbo, the longer you boil it, the thicker it gets. The more the impurities start to float away. When you boil down all of the words and the fluff, you can see clearly really the base of our disagreements. And I'm not saying that this is necessarily a bad thing, but we fundamentally disagree on the image that we have of Jesus as the head of the church. And if we disagree about the head of the church, in whom all things were created, both visible and invisible, where does that leave us? Except in arguments. Because we can never connect those two things. So after years of observation and prayer, I feel comfortable making a really bold claim. And just remember that if you have any objection to this, the email is brodes@lajoyaumc.org. Just kidding. I really think that the Christian church as a whole, not just the United Methodist, Christian church, is an umbrella for completely different religious expressions under one term. And I think that's good news, because that means a splintering in our denomination does not alarm me. We're also under the same umbrella. Nor does a splintering in our denomination harm me in any way, no more than the denomination of my youth. It's still there. See, because I'm no longer practicing that religious expression. So when it comes to our disunity in the United Methodist Church, you know, I'm no longer going to apologize for a religion I do not belong to. And I don't expect them to either. I don't necessarily consider everything equal in the theological realm, but I'm no longer going to pursue arguments with grown adults with fundamentally different images of Jesus or expression of their faith. I will, however, occasionally because my mama says I can't help it, express my concern when a person or a theology I feel is harmful to a group of people or to an individual. But that's really just an invitation into grace, not to change someone. So if grace is the thing, the only thing that unites us across difference, then it is something that I must extend. Not just for the other person or the other group, but for me. It is true that now the United Methodist Church and the Global Methodist Church do not wear the same uniform, right? But that doesn't mean that we're playing against each other. So instead of defining my Methodism by what it is not, or trying to make this claim that no, all Methodists are the same, here's all the things we believe, can't we just get back to that, or trying to point out all the ways that we are different, instead of defining myself by what I am not, like honestly many progressive-leaning Christians tend to do, I would like to define what I am and who I belong to. So my religion in the United Methodist Church believes in prevenient grace, meaning grace before we ever know of its existence. We believe we're born into grace and not into sin. We baptize our children because we know they are already known and loved by God, and we confirm our baptism when we're older and understand God's grace at work in our lives. And we continue to live out our salvation daily, continually, until the end of our lives. And we believe this because the image of Jesus that we have on the cross is one of a sacrificial love. A love that, as Paul says, is complete foolishness to some, but is the power of God to those being saved by love. As a resurrection people in the United Methodist Church, we believe the resurrected Jesus is not a warrior, not a conqueror, but a servant, a host of sorts, of a glorious dinner party. After the resurrection, Jesus went back to his disciples, and in every instance, he shared a meal with them. "Peace be with you," he said. A greeting that was said by the host of the dinner, not by the ones who came as guests. We are guests at the table of grace. We believe Jesus turned the violence of the cross into a welcoming table for all. The image I get in my head when I imagine the resurrected Jesus is the cross like this hanging, just being flipped over on its side as a table. So I'm completely done apologizing for or trying to argue with folks that are maybe part of a religious expression that is wholly different from the one that I follow, because I think the faith I have is pretty darn great. And I can be united in grace for others, even those who have chosen to leave. The power of God turns a cross into a table, famine into a feast. And one day, I know that we will all, and I don't mean just United Methodists, we will all gather at the banquet at the invitation of our divine host. I think some folks will be surprised to see some other people there. I put myself in that category. I plan on being surprised. In the South, we have this phrase. It's mostly used by my grandfather and father's generation, where they say, "Who do you belong to?" And what they really mean is, "Who is your family? Who's your mom or dad?" Or in my case, most of the time in my small town, it was, "Who are your grandparents?" And I remember one time this man was just, I was just walking past him. I worked at Lowe's Home Improvement through most of my undergrad. I was small town. I was walking past him and he goes, "Who do you belong to?" And I'm like, I was like, "What?" And he said, "You're a Limbaugh, ain't you?" Oh, but he says, "You're a Limbaugh, ain't you?" And I was like, "Yes, yes, I am." He's like, "I knew it. Which one?" And I said, he went by Junior, Junior and Margaret Limbaugh. So anytime I think, who do I belong to? I usually think I belong to Ammon Matthew Limbaugh Jr., Margaret Foster Limbaugh. And you know, so does my dad. We belong to the same folks. I like to think of the church this way, that we all belong to Jesus, even if maybe we experienced him differently, maybe of a different generation, maybe if we envision Jesus differently. And I like to think of the church this way. Now that I'm older, and both my Papa Bo and Mama Bo is what we called them, now that Ammon and Margaret have passed on, and I was fortunate enough to be with both my grandmothers as they passed, we don't really do family dinner the way we used to. You know, it's moved on to the 9 children, and they're all grandparents now. They're families. But I like to think back and think that one day we'll all be gathered at my grandfather's house, all 9 kids, all 18 or more grandkids, all of us with those big emotions that we're trying to hide, all of us with big mouths, completely different from each other and yet not so different, with family being the thing that binds us together and grace being the only thing that could ever really outlast us. One day I imagine us all back there at my grandfather's house, Christmas dinner, all of us kids singing weird lyrics to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, my grandmother greeting everyone who walks in with a howdy, which is Southern for peace be with you. Our plates full, cups of my uncle's apple cider running over, all laughing, sharing stories, and saying, "Oh man, remember that time we went through that? Oof, that was rough. Thank God for grace." I imagine this, in the end, a big family dinner. The same as it ever was, invited by the same host that is our God in Christ. All of it the same, except the fighting. Amen. Amen.